Please rise in body or spirit for the reading of the scripture. Today's reading is John 6, 51 to 58. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." The inspired word of God for the people of God.
Would you please pray with me? Oh, glorious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing to you, for you are our rock, our redeemer, our creator, our God. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior, we pray. Amen. You know, if you're a history buff, you may know that it's been almost 58 years since the famous Kennedy-Nixon debates that highlighted the 1960 presidential election. Now, I know we're not in a presidential election year this year, but the lessons from this are appropriate. Since there's enough partisan rhetoric going on all around us, this fact is not mentioned to arouse political passions, although it's worth mentioning for anyone who gets carried away by the events of our day. Historians are still trying to sort out the lives of Kennedy and Nixon 58 years later, who both served as presidents of the United States. You know, the event took place when television was a brand new medium. People were still learning the rules and coming to understand how it can change politics, as well as everything else in our lives. Look what happened with the advent of television and where it has led us through. You now have television you can hold in your hands, and we call them smartphones. So this first debate took place on October 26, 1960, and followed by three more on October 7th, 13th, and 21st. All were important, but the first one had the greatest impact. Kennedy, who had been campaigning in California, looked tan. He looked fit. He looked healthy and exuberant. Nixon had lost 20 pounds while spending 2 weeks in a hospital after injuring his knee. And he arrived in an ill-fitting suit and a 5 o'clock shadow, refusing to take any of that pancake makeup on to make him look a little bit better. It's kind of interesting. The results were split. Those who listened to the debate on radio thought Nixon had won, and those who watched it on television firmly believed Kennedy won the debate. A few weeks later, Kennedy did win in the closest election ever. So we'll leave it to the historians to argue about the legacy of both men, but certainly in the six decades since, we have seen how important it is for politicians to have advisors to help them make sure they put their best foot forward. And certainly we can all remember the results when politicians of every party said or did something carelessly. All that analysis of an event 62 years ago pales in comparison to the scrutiny given every word and every action of Jesus Christ over the past 2,000 years. And reflecting on today's gospel passage from John, we might think maybe Jesus should have had a political consultant. You know, this chapter begins with the feeding of the multitudes, and this is one miracle that appears in all four gospels. But in John, Jesus' incredible actions like this are not called miracles. John calls them signs, sort of like road signs. He calls them signs to say, these are signs that should point us to who Jesus really is. And at least when it comes to people getting fed, that's a pretty clear sign, don't you think? They know that Jesus is the one who fed them. But Jesus didn't get the full political mileage out of the sign, because at the time, most of the people getting fed didn't see the miracle taking place. Think about it. Anybody been to a rock concert or any kind of concert affair where there's a big band and there's a scad of people? Like thousands? Can you see anything going on up front? Not if it isn't on a stage. And if I was a political consultant, I'd put Jesus on a stage, not on a hilltop. I'd put him on a stage. Five loaves and two fish? That's what they started with? What did we leave up with? We left up with 12 baskets full of leftovers. Now, that is going to go in the press release, you know? Next thing, you know, yes, Jesus isn't happy with the people because they want to make him king. But at least they get it that he's the prophet everyone has been expecting. If he could spend a whole week in a Samaritan village that didn't help his poll numbers a bit, he could certainly spend a few moments with his own people who want to treat him with royalty, don't you think? Besides, what's wrong with being king? It's good to be king, isn't it? Instead, Jesus hightails it out of there. He takes off. Thank heavens the people followed him. They'd like more bread. And what's wrong with more bread? I mean, we talked about bread the last 3 weeks. Bread's good, right, Adam? Bread's good, right? Yeah, I got a big thumbs up back there. Isn't that what kept the Romans happy? I know it keeps Adam happy. So if I were a political consultant, I would ask you, hey, what's it going to hurt to give the people just a little more bread, something they want? You know, then there's the message that followed. Jesus argued with the people. For heaven's sake, at least they quoted the Bible with all that stuff about their ancestors and the manna. Did he have to remind them that all those people died? You know, that's a little off-putting. And finally, all that stuff about eating flesh and drinking blood, seriously, right now? You know, this vampire thing comes and goes, but not necessarily in the circles where Jesus really needs to get his support. Tell me you didn't say that. Oh, please tell me you didn't say that. You know, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You know, even though I can couch this bread of life stuff so it makes theological sense, it's still, you know, a little bit nauseating. Eating flesh and drinking blood, this will confuse people. We're going to lose a lot of support with this language. We can save it possibly till after the election, Jesus? Is it any wonder that at the synagogue in Capernaum, some of his disciples said, "This is just a little too difficult to understand. We can't accept it. In fact, this is a hard teaching for some of us to accept in this day as well." Of course, there's one thing wrong with my premise here. It doesn't matter that he would lose an election for the post of the Son of God if there was a vacancy. Jesus is not running for the office. Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of the living God. He is the Messiah. And the challenge through the Gospel of John 2,000 years ago and today is whether we get it. Do we get it? You know, Nicodemus didn't get it at first. He was stymied by the language about being born again. How was he going to climb back in to his mother's womb? But Jesus didn't back down with him. He didn't back down with the language. And ultimately, Nicodemus must have wrestled enough with the words of Jesus to grow into a kind of belief that would not be waylaid. Even by Jesus' death, he wasn't waylaid. Near the end of the gospel, Nicodemus, along with Joseph of Arimathea, will help with the burial of Jesus. You know, in John's gospel, the woman at the well, she got it. She got it pretty quickly. Once she figured out the living water that never ran dry couldn't be carried in a bucket, and it was standing right before her, what did she do? She ran back into the village. She grabbed all her friends and said, "Come on, come with me. I've got something to share with you." And thanks to her testimony, a whole village of Samaritans believed. Ultimately, Mary and Martha, the friends of Jesus, got it. What did she say? What did Martha say? "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." And who can't forget Thomas, the twin, whom we should be calling believing Thomas, not doubting Thomas? He got it. He topped them all with his confession, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." In today's passage, we should admire Simon Peter. He doesn't always come out looking the best, you know, especially in John's gospel, which is more about the beloved disciple and Lazarus and Mary and Martha down in Judea than the Galilean crew. But when some of the disciples of Jesus turned back and no longer went about following Jesus, Simon did not leave them. Instead, he said, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." You are the Holy One of God. That eternal life is given to us freely. But who wants it? Are you aware it means championing the poor, serving the outcast, touching the sick, visiting the prisoner, becoming the hands and face and heart of Christ Jesus in this world, in the desperate places of this world? Do we really wish to speak the truth to the power people in this world? Shouldn't we make the gospel just a little bit easier to understand? You know, just a little simpler to follow, but that's the way of it, thank heavens. Literally, that's the way it is. The gospel is not prettified by consultants. Yes, it's difficult at times, and yes, the gospel can be challenging. Peter put it well, whether we find the gospel easy or offensive, or even inexplicable at times, there is nowhere else to go. There is no one else to turn to. You cannot pin Jesus down, and despite the loss of some disciples, despite the disdain of the powers of the world, despite the tough gospel that led one of the followers to betray him, here is the Lamb of God, here is the light of the world, here is the perfect sacrifice, here is the bread of life. Everything we've been talking about this whole week, this whole month. Going clear back to the first chapter of John, we learn that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The term for dwelt comes from the word which means to pitch a tent. It's as if John is comparing Jesus to the tent that housed the Ark of the Covenant in the wilderness, the presence of God on the move in the desert. You can't pin Jesus down. He is on the move, like the tent of the presence. Some of the disciples tell John that we're no longer willing to walk with him. I hope you are, because regardless of what happens in this nation, regardless of what happens in this world, now or in the future, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the one coming into the world. Jesus has the words of eternal life. Hopefully, you have come to believe. Hopefully, you have followed the signs that point to Jesus, and despite the challenges of his words, the strength of his presence has led you to say, "My Lord and my God, there's Jesus. He is all we need." In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.